Good morning. We're going to talk today about the great truths we all know that God is the most reliable. Reliability is something we all deal with. I was explaining earlier that my pretty nice car that had driven well for the first 226,000 miles, all of a sudden stopped. The engine just freezed up for no apparent reason. It had maintenance, and it had been checked, and it had been to the shop, and it had all its fluids, but it just quit. And that happens. So just when you start to think, boy, this car's indestructible, it'll go another 200,000 miles, it just quit. And we know that about people. Everybody we deal with, we all deal with people. And business relationships, and things like a car, you know, do you trust your mechanic? Is he reliable? And personal relationships. Some people are very reliable. Some people are totally unreliable. Most people are somewhere in between. So we enjoy people. But one of the first things I do when I start, you know, having any kind of interactions with a person, if it's going to be more than saying hello on the street, I need to find out how reliable they are. And I don't ask them because they're going to tell me whatever they want. I just sort of watch. And after a while, you find out, boy, this person is always there. This person, I've had friends that, you know, you didn't believe they were going to show up till you saw the whites of their eyes. And once you know that, you're fine. Because if they show up, great. Whatever it is we're going to do, you can go do. And if they don't, well, you have a backup plan because, you know, they don't show up half the time. And, you know, same thing with, like I say, I have some people that are, some neighbors that are getting their house redecorated, and the guy's been working on it for like a year because he's not very fast. I hope he's good and cheap because he's certainly not fast. But they've come to live with that. No matter what he says, add a month to it. And I've had places where, you know, like you go to some building a lot and they say they're redecorating this or, you know, refurbishing or doing something as part of the building. And I've come to find out that like a hotel near my house closed, and it's a sold historic place, and they were going to redo it. And when I asked the staff how long it would take, you know, to reopen, I usually had to add about 3 months to it. Because I had noticed whatever they told me, they kept going out another couple months. So when they told me to be done in February, I figured, okay, I'll come back in May. And that's about what it took. But when it got done, it was pretty nice. So we all have to deal with the concept of reliability. Is equipment reliable? Are people reliable? Are other things reliable? Sometimes they are, often they're not. And the more we come to understand that and not rely on those things, but accept how they are, the less frustrated and upset we are about our plans falling through. You know, so I'm glad I wasn't planning to visit that. I used to like to go to lunch at that hotel, but it took about 6 months off. But that's okay. There are other places to eat lunch. So I was okay. But had I been all upset at them for being slow in their construction, I would have just had a miserable 6 months. But I didn't. I just found it very amusing. Of course, I choose to find most things amusing. It seems easier to live that way. But God is so reliable, we don't have to have that. We don't have to say, I'm going to find out if God's reliable, then, you know, take it from there. You know, adjust. Nope, God is reliable. Oh, it's a great coffee cup, Mary Rose. It says, death before decaf. That's cute. Okay. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to read several records today about how reliable God is. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, so not very long. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, which was not uncommon. These two branches of the kingdom of Israel, the northern one still called Israel and the southern one called Judah, were often at war. Which gives you the general principle I often state that many, many times in the scriptures, the biggest enemy of God's people were other folks that were supposed to be God's people, but weren't really walking with God. and in Christianity, in history of Christianity, the biggest enemies of most Christian groups are usually another Christian group. The unbelievers usually don't care what you do. It's the Christian groups that are after you. And same thing with Jews and Christians throughout history and different Christian groups. It's just too bad. And it's nothing we want to, you know, glory over or be excited about, but it's just the simple fact that if you're going to get grief, it's often from other Christians. Just like here, if they had grief, it was from other Israelites. So they were fighting. Verse 3, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So the northern kingdom, being bigger, had 800,000 soldiers, and the southern kingdom of Judah, being smaller, had 400,000. And Abijah, verse 4, stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Verse 7, and there are gathered unto him vain men, children of Belial. You know, Belial was one of the false gods that they worshipped, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye are a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made your priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord, Jehovah, whenever you see it in all caps, the word Lord, it's Jehovah, some pronounce it Yahweh. It's the name God gave himself. But as for us, Jehovah is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And this is what the Old Testament law said they were supposed to do. Verse 11, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So not only were they outnumbered 2-1, they're now surrounded. Tough battle. And when Judah looked back, verse 14, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. And the priest sounded with the trumpet. That's the thing to do. Things are tough. Cry unto the Lord. Ask for help. Verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So they didn't have enough soldiers or the right position on the battlefield to win. But that didn't stop God. So instead of them having to smite Jeroboam's army, God did it for them. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Verse 17, and Abijah and his people slew with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. So they started with 800,000, and 500,000 of them were slain. And they were started out with a 2-for-1 advantage, but they didn't count on the Lord. They were people that worshiped false gods. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And that's a Hebrew word that means to rest, rely, lean upon, or support oneself. because God was reliable. They could rely on God because God was reliable, and they relied on the Lord, and that's why they won. They relied on something reliable. See, like that car of mine was very reliable. I've driven that all over the place. I've taken that as far away as Chicago and northern Michigan and up and down the East Coast and all over the place, and it was always reliable until it wasn't. Whereas and it was a good car. But then the difference with God is he doesn't hit the wall and stop. His engine doesn't burn out. He keeps being reliable. So I'm glad for reliable machines. I'm glad for reliable people. Just remember, the only thing that's reliable constantly is God. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, verse 19, and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah, verse 21, waxed mighty, married 14 wives. Wow. Begat 20 and 2 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So, the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. We'll read a slightly different story. 2 Chronicles 16. So in the 13th year of the reign of Asa, so now Asa is the king of Judah, in the 13th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He built this fortified city to block the road out of Judah. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. So he didn't do like Abijah did and cry unto the Lord for help. He hired the unbelieving Syrians to come down and attack from the north. And it came to pass, verse 5, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building a Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Verse 7, and at that time Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. So the prophet said, it's a bad thing that you relied on the king of Syria instead of the Lord. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, a big army, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer. He didn't like the prophet and put him in prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And then that was pretty much it. And then he died. So there's a big difference. In chapter 13, they relied on the Lord, and they beat this army. They were outnumbered by. When he took silver and hired the Syrians, he did win that battle with the Syrians' help. But then the prophet said things would be a mess afterwards. And they did. You can read on. In his 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet and died. Now let's go to Psalm 34. Great to rely on the Lord. He's ultimately reliable. Now, a verse I don't have in here. Remember what it says in Philippians 3? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we don't rely on people, ourselves or anybody else. We work with people. We love people. Try to help people. We're glad when people help us. But we don't rely on them. Our reliance, our confidence, is in the Lord. Okay, Psalm 34. We'll keep reading here. Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him, put confidence in, confide in, very similar to the word rely. None of those that rely on him shall be desolate. So none of those that trust in him or rely on him shall be desolate, you know, left hanging out to dry without what they need. It just doesn't happen. You rely on the Lord, you're not going to be desolate. Psalm 118, another great one. You know, you could take these verses and just get very negative towards people and decide everybody's a bum and you hate everybody. And that's not the point at all. You know, like look at some of you may watch the Super Bowl a week. Was that 2 weeks? 1 week? Was that a week ago?
A week ago.
You know, you hope your receiver is going to catch the ball when you're the quarterback. And when you're the receiver, you hope the quarterback's going to throw it to you. And if you're the quarterback, you hope the defenders will keep you from getting sacked. And but nobody's perfect, so you do the best you can. It's not that you hate people, it's just that you realize nobody's perfect. We're not perfect, nobody else is. So you work with people the best you can, you enjoy them, try to make things work, but in the end of the day, you trust God. And what you see with God is that if one person doesn't come through, God will have somebody else or another situation. And he comes through in ways that just amaze us. Happens to me almost every day, definitely every week. I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do, and somebody just shows up with whatever it is I need. And it works out. And life goes on, but the point is you trust the Lord and you pray, and then you thank God for whatever doors he opens. You don't put all your confidence at this one circumstance or this one business deal or this one person or this one piece of equipment is going to solve all my problems. You trust that God will solve all your problems, and he may do it by way of that person or that piece of machinery or that business deal or that circumstance. But he may have a totally different way. So your trust is in the Lord. So again, that verse in Psalm 34, oh, we already read that. We're going on Psalm 118. Let's read verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and sent me in what? A large place, an open place. I was in this little narrow place getting cramped. And then he just opened things up, so I was fine. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? If the Lord's on your side, what can man do unto me? Again, going back to the football analogy, imagine you're the quarterback and you have two like 8-foot guys or three of them protecting you so that you can't get sacked. You can sort of take your time and decide where to throw the ball. Now, if you have 2 6-foot guys and the other team has 2 7-foot guys, you maybe better be really quick because you might get sacked. But if you're really well protected, you just don't worry about anything. Well, we are really well protected because of God. I can't speak for the defensive linemen and those guys, but I can say that God's going to take care of you. That's for darn sure. Let's look at that again. Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. I mean, that's what Abijah did. He cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord took care of the people trying to defeat his army. Verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than rely on people. Again, we work with people, we love them, but they all have limits. And you just got to learn what limits you have and what limits other people have and accept that. And not get upset that people have limits and don't always come through. Not get upset that you have limits and you don't always come through. Be glad that God will always come through. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, we've talked about this before. I mean, princes, they're the big shots. They're the ones with the money and the army and the connections. And sometimes people think, boy, if I only had this so-and-so helping me out, I would do great. Well, if you had the big shot so-and-so helping you out, you might do great. But then again, they may not help you, or they may not even be able to do it, even though they're big shots. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, because God can take care of you. Big shots, maybe yes, maybe no. Proverbs 3, very familiar verse. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean. And the lean is that same word we had in the Chronicles where it said they prospered because they prevailed because they relied on the Lord. Well, that's the same word in Hebrew. We don't want to rely on our own understanding. It's okay to think things through. That's what I do. I try to think through every detail and plan out every detail. But then I pray, because I know that all of my planning is not perfect. And I don't know everything going on like God does. So I use my understanding. I just don't have my ultimate reliance on it. That's on God. So let's look at that again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Just don't rely on it. Do your best, but not rely on it. Again, you don't have to be negative and think I'm a bum and I can't do anything. No, you plan your day. You get your to-do list. You get your itinerary. You get your calendar. You get whatever it is you do to organize yourself and think things through. You go ahead and do that. But then pray. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely on Him. Rely on Him. And don't rely on your own understanding. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 31. Oh, happy dog. There you go, Shadow. You're okay. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 31, and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And that word, stay on horses, is that word, same word that means rely again. See, back then, horses and chariots were the big things. You know, if you were charging in a cavalry attack against infantry, you would have a much higher chance of just trampling your enemy and doing much better. Especially if you had the horses armored, which they often did. So, woe unto them that go to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So in other words, people that rely on their military strength but don't seek help from the Lord. Again, those two records in Chronicles, Abijah didn't have the military strength to rely on, so they cried to the Lord. Asa thought he could buy the military strength, and he did. In short term, he won, but long term, he failed because he didn't put his trust in the Lord. So that's why it says, woe unto them that put their reliance on horses, chariots, horsemen, even though they are strong, but they don't look to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Our reliance has got to be on God. Because he's the most reliable. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth or reverences the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And that word stay again is that word rely. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Let's read that verse again, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, obeys the voice of his servant, but he's still walking in darkness and has no light? He's stumbling around in the dark, can't figure out what to do. What should he do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So there are days when we, although we love God, we're wandering around, can't figure out what to do. Well, we should trust in the Lord and rely on our God, because he's the one that's reliable. And then verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. And this is simply an Eastern custom here. When they would go out in the morning to the fields, they didn't quite have the flashlights. We don't even need flashlights anymore. You can use your cell phone. They didn't have the lights, the flashlights. They didn't drive out with their jeeps to the fields with headlights. They would walk down trails from the center of the town to their fields before dawn to start working in the fields. And the way they would do it is they would have this piece of rope. I mean, you're used to a piece of hemp rope. If you let it fray at the end, you have all these loose fibers, and they would put it in a fire in the center of town. And as they went, they would sort of shake the rope, and little sparks would come off, and you would get a very dim light, just enough to see the path and hopefully any snakes or other varmints that were on there before you stepped on them. But it was very limited light. And they're drawing an analogy here between walking in the sparks that you've kindled with the rope, or trusting in the light of God's wisdom. And it says if you trust in the little bit of light you can get from your rope, you know, spiritually in your whole life, as opposed to God's great light, you'll lie down in sorrow. Because you won't have the light you need. You'll still be mostly in the darkness, tripping over things, stepping on snakes, having a bad day. So verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, you walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Because you're relying on your own wisdom, instead of trusting in God. Reminds me of that verse where people have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, when they should have relied on the unlimited living water from God. So that's a matter of what we rely on. Daniel 3. Here we go. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There we go. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, Daniel 3 and verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is after he'd had them thrown into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship his statue he'd made. And they came out, and the fire was so hot that the guys that threw him in there died. But they came out, they weren't harmed, their hair wasn't singed, and they didn't even smell smoky. Amazing. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar the king spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that what? Trusted in him. They relied on God because God's reliable. And that was being thrown into a burning fiery furnace. They trusted, they relied on God, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So that's amazing. They trusted and relied on God. And when somebody's throwing you in the middle of a burning fiery furnace, you sort of have to rely on God. It's a little late to call the fire department or anything else. And they did, and they came out fine. Romans 12, in case you thought you could only rely on God in the Old Testament. we'll read something in the epistles addressed to us. Here we go. Romans 12. All right, Romans 12. Okay, Romans 12, and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another, and with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful or lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or mental pressure, continuing steadfast or instantly, continuing instant or steadfastly, faithfully, persevering, being constant in prayer. Sorry, I got off of verse. So not, let's go back to verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. But let's go back to verse 12 again. We rejoice in hope. We're patient when we have mental pressure. And we're faithful. We're constant in prayer. Because we rely on God. So that's the place we got to really focus our lives and our thinking. You hit the wall. You have that challenge. The things you were maybe not relying on, but counting on, working with, in the physical realm, whether it's people or circumstances or traffic or weather or a machine, you get let down, then you pray. And you faithfully, continually ask God to help you. That's what Abijah and his soldiers did. They cried unto the Lord. And the Lord took care of 500,000 of the 800,000 of Jeroboam. So it's a wonderful thing. We're steadfast, faithful, persevering in prayer. That's what we are. Persevere. Because we all persevere at different things, whether it's studying or learning or working or exercising or, you know, something with the person that we're trying to accomplish. We persevere, and that's good. But we also have to persevere in prayer. Persevere. Do all you can. It's the old thing we've read many times. You do your best and God will do the rest. But you have to ask him. He wants you to pray and ask him. And I think one more to wrap up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is the most reliable one. We love people. We do our best with circumstances. We do our best to plan. But in the end, most of them will at some point or another let us down. So, we just rely on God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were wandering around present-day Turkey, which at that time was part of it was the Roman province of Asia. And things were very tough. So we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, but we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves. This was the answer. When it looked like they were going to die, this was the answer, very simple, that we should not trust in ourselves, shouldn't rely on ourselves. We'll do our best, but we should rely on God, which raiseth the dead. I mean, on a good day, I can stick to a schedule, get somewhere at the right time, and do a project. Sometimes I don't make it. Sometimes I don't get things done. But even if I did do that perfectly, I'd be pretty good at doing projects and this and that. But God can raise the dead. So no matter how good I may be, or you may be, or you know some person that's ultra accomplished and can do awesome things and many, many awesome things. That's wonderful. But they can't raise the dead. God can do that. So Like I say, people vary from being very reliable to totally unreliable, and most people are somewhere in between. But God can raise the dead. So that's why we rely on him. You may have somebody that's very good at helping you with business or with various other things you have to do, or relationships with people or something else. And that's wonderful if you have people that help you in those parts of life. It is. But the most that would last would be about 100 years. But how about the Lord? He can raise the dead and get new bodies that last forever. So that's why we ultimately rely on the Lord. That's where we rely. Other people we work with, we love them, but we trust in the Lord. So let's read that again. Verse 10, verse 9. We had the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. So they clearly were in a position where they would have gotten killed. But God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So they're saying in the past, God has delivered us, saved us, protected us. He's protecting us now. And we are confident he'll continue to protect us. So that's where we put our reliance, on something reliable. True God. He's delivered us many times. He's delivering us now. And who knows what the future will bring, but God will be there to deliver us. See, some people get scared of the future. They get scared of death. They get scared of many things. Yet we know God will be there to take care of us. I don't know what's going to happen. People are always talking about, you know, political problems and problems in the economy, and now we've got a new pandemic virus going around the world. Although, here's an interesting statistic. This virus is very serious. I think it's gotten up to 800 deaths now, which is more than SARS. But you know how many people died of the flu last year in the U.S.? 10,000. So, it hasn't even gotten to 10% of the flu, which we're sort of used to. This is just a new one, so it's scary. And that's a concern. There are always concerns. What's it say in the Gospels? There will always be wars and rumors of wars. So there are serious issues. And I'm not trying to downplay them as unimportant. But God will be there to deliver us. So instead of looking at all of these problems and getting all nervous and getting all worried, we trust in God, which can raise the dead. Let's read that again. Verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. But we had the answer of death in ourselves. What is the answer when it looks like you're going to die? That we should not trust in ourselves. We should not rely on ourselves, but we should rely on God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. So God is the most reliable. Let's just make a point this week. Plan your day, like we say. Plan your work and work your plan, but always pray and put your ultimate reliability on God. You plan your work and then just turn it up to God. Say, God, I planned this the best I could. I pray that you prosper it. And if I have to do it a different way or you can open another door, great. I'm just trusting you that this is going to work out. In some weeks, it'll go exactly the way you planned it. Other ways, times halfway through the week, you find out some of what you plan isn't going to work, and God shows you a different way or opens another door. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful saints. Thank you that you are the most reliable. Thank you that you prove that by raising your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and that you have delivered us, you are delivering us, and we trust that you will deliver us because you are the most reliable one. Thank you for this, for a great week ahead, that we can pray for one another and look to you and expect your blessings in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.